We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And when we gather together and we come for an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that we might see His mind, which is wisdom. And today we do that through Proverbs 28 and verse 24 in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28:24, my translation for you: one seizing his father and mother and saying it isn't rebellion. The same is companion to a man causing corruption. One seizing his father and mother and saying it isn't rebellion. The same is companion to a man causing corruption. First off, we have this word seizing. This is it's a word that in Hebrew is difficult of any one rendering. Usually this word will work. Sometimes we're going to have to translate it a little differently, and maybe this is one of those times. The translators of our beloved New King James Version think it is a time that we should translate it differently. The KJV translators, as can be verified with Kate back there, also think it's one of those times where we must translate this differently. Most of the time this is going to work, though. It's talking about in the book of Judges, this word is used when there is a warfare situation and they want information, and so they grab a guy who is fleeing. They seize him. Maybe to tear is a way you have to translate this sometime, or to strip. Micah talks about those who tyrannize the poor in Israel, and he says that they do this with the skin of my people, like they rip the skin off of my people. The way that our translators translate this in KJV and KJV, I didn't check other translations, is robbing. Because when somebody robs something, they take it, but they don't take it like it's offered to them and they're gentle in it. There's a violent taking. And that's one way that you could describe seizing. But they translate it robbing, and we'll talk about it that way, as well as with this word. I'm fine with either way. Note also in this seizing here, there goes the I before E, except after C, useless rule, huh? That is the right way to write it. One seizing his father and mother. I hope you've never seen this, but maybe you have. Ever see someone grab their mother when they are angry, or grab their father like that? That may be what this word means. It's the usual way it's used. But it may be robbing, too. Like you're seizing, and in English we have to add something to that to make it understood. Like if you seize their money or their accounts or their funds or their things, doing some kind, though, any kind will really fit, doing some kind of violence to one's mother or father, the person who's doing that and saying it isn't rebellion. Now, rebellion. This is a Hebrew word that's usually translated trespass or transgression. The verb form means to rebel. The noun form then, is, as I'm translating it, rebellion. But it's not usually used about some human against some constituted or designated authority. It's usually used about man's ill action toward God, or man's ill thought toward God. And that's why they often translate it as trespass or transgression. I don't think it's like he's saying that it isn't rebellion against his parents. I think he's saying that the writer's saying, one who's saying it isn't rebellion against God to do this. So one, either very literally, grabbing, doing some kind of physical accosting to their parents, or more metaphorically, less literally, one robbing his father and mother, rather seizing their things. Any violence, we're just going to put that under this category and be safe either way. Any violence done toward mother and father, and saying it isn't rebellion, the same is companion to a man causing corruption. A companion, one going in the same way, same direction. If I'm a companion with someone, I'm with them, I'm companying with them. Do you get that? Companion comes from company. You're keeping company with people that cause corruption. And corruption here isn't literal either. I think you know that without me saying that. When I say that, you might think it's not literal, like it doesn't mean what you think it means, and what you think it means isn't literal. You don't think that this person literally aids the rotting process of something. You don't think it's talking literally about someone who, I don't know, takes food out of your freezer and puts it in an oven or something to speed the decomposition process. You're not talking literally there. It's not someone hastening decay, literally. So you think of it metaphorically already. But then what's the corruption you're talking about? We use it in English, we use this word both ways, just like they do here in Hebrew, and they do it in Greek in the New Testament too. The idea of maybe a moral corruption, or there it could be a spiritual corruption, some kind of decline. Corruption is when something corrodes, literally, so it's decay, it's rotting, it's decomposition. When you can say, maybe, I can see the morals of this country rotting before my eyes. You're not talking literally, but everybody knows what you're talking about, right? You can see it's diminishing, it's going away, it's putrefying. And this is a man causing corruption. I think your translations you're used to reading would say something like, the same is a companion to a destroyer. And the word literally means corruption, but it's translated destroy all the time, and they usually don't have a man in it. A man causing corruption. They say, what is a man causing corruption? It's a destroyer. I'd want to be more literal than that. And I think that we lose something if we don't keep it as literally as we can. The one seizing his father and mother and saying it isn't rebellion, same is companion to a man causing corruption. We'll see how in a minute. But let's talk for most of our time this evening now about causing corruption. And believe it or not, I do exercise self-restraint when I am teaching you. I don't tell you everything that comes to my mind. I have held this back for a long time, and now I'm not stopping the doors anymore. I'm going to take a bar out of that door and just let the flood of my social commentary on such things just run you all over. And corruption, then. Causing corruption. Genesis 6, 11 and 12. I want to read this for you, and the same word that is translating, well, I'm translating corruption here, is in it three times in this verb form in Genesis 6, 11 and 12. So the way I translate it for you is this: and the earth became corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, because all flesh had intensely corrupted their way on the earth. This was the reason for the flood. There were other reasons for the flood, reasons that are requiring a little more intuition when you read the scripture in Genesis 6. But this is the main one. This is the one that, this is what God's talking about. This is the reason that He gives in the most, you know, blatant, forthright, most obvious way. This is the reason for the flood. Because the earth had become corrupted. Now there is a poetic justice here too. That poetic, ironic kind of justice that we talked about not too long ago somewhere. I think it was a Friday night at Kozub's recently. No, it was even somewhere else. It doesn't matter. But the point is, God uses this same word when He says what He's going to do to the earth by means of the flood. He's going to, and you have it translated, He's going to destroy the world. He said, I will destroy the world with a flood. It's this word. I will corrupt the world with a flood. That is, the whole world has chosen corruption over me. They've intensely, pial/pual form, they've intensely corrupted themselves before me. So, every time in Genesis 6 through 9, the flood section, that He talks about destroying the world, He always uses this. That He's causing the world to corrupt. And if you think about it, they caused corruption in this non-literal sense that we're talking about it in this verse. God's saying, I'm going to answer your corruption with my corruption. And my corruption is literal. All the flesh on the earth, except what's in that, why do we call it an ark? If you weren't Christian and you never heard it, you never heard of Noah's this, what's an ark? What is that? It's not an A-R-C-H, like an arch or an ark, as some would pronounce it. What's an ark? It's literally a box or a vessel. Just something that contains something else. And so He said, I want you to build this vessel. And that's what they call ships today too, right? I want you to build this vessel, and everyone who's in that vessel gets saved from this corruption. But the rest of the world is literally going to be corrupted. So, Do you see the irony in it? You're all corrupt. You chose corruption. You like corruption so much, I'll give you more of it. I'll give you literal corruption. And so that when he killed all of the world by means of a flood, he made corruption all over the earth. Remember that God, or rather Noah, sent out a dove? Because from where he's at, he's still floating in this vessel. He's wondering, is there anywhere beyond the horizons from any direction that I can see, because I can only see water? Is there any place where, after it was done raining, there's some land? So he sends out a dove, and the dove comes back, because it says there was found no soul for the dove's foot to light upon. That is after, though, he sent out a raven. Sent out a crow-like bird. And the raven doesn't come back. Why is that? Because the raven, this is like Thanksgiving for the raven. Right? Ravens, how many times you drive down the road, you see these crows eating roadkill or something. There are bloated bodies of man and beast floating all over the surface of the world. The raven finds lots of places for the sole of his feet. He's just landing on floating carcasses all over the water, all over the face of the world. And he is having a proverbial field day. I mean, he is eating, he is gluttonizing off of all of these bodies that are out there. But the dove is not a scavenger. And the dove goes out, and I'm not landing on any of that. And she comes back, and he sends the dove out again, and still, I'm not landing on any of that. And the last time he sends the dove out, she must have found a tree. That the top of the tree, the water had subsided enough. It was an olive tree. She came back with a freshly plucked olive branch in her mouth. And no one knew that the waters were abated on the face of the earth. But I want you to think about the picture of corruption here, that the raven loved, that the dove did not, and that God brought about. Just how many people were on the earth in the days of Noah? How many animals were on the earth in the days of Noah? All of them are floating dead corpses, carcasses, cadavers, all over this face of the earth that's covered with water. You like corruption? You choose corruption? I'll give you corruption. But the earth, what merited that was that the earth had intensely corrupted themselves. Now, there are people. This is the flood. See, I knew that this was a pun in my mind. You didn't know where I was going with it. But this floodgate of social commentary I'm about to operate in now, there are what I call masters of corruption on the earth today. They've been around all the time. They've been around long, many years, all the time that the earth has been populated, there have been these masters of corruption. They are not satisfied with being evil themselves. It's not the Greek word kakos that defines them. That is intrinsic badness. But they are the word for evil that the devil is always called. Poneros. That is, infectious evil, contamination evil. Evil that isn't satisfied just being evil or bad himself. He's got to drag other people down with him. And there are what I call masters of corruption since today. I've never used the term before, but I like it. I'm going to use it all the time. Masters of corruption are those who take the lead in corrupting many others. And this deep into the last days that we live, you can forget about it getting better. It is corrupting. Everything is corrupting. Everything in front of us is corrupting. Maybe our nation operated in certain forms of evil that others didn't have in its earlier history, but it really frowned upon some of the things that you see coming to the surface now, and not just coming to the surface, but really being promoted now. I'm telling you, everything corrupts. I'm going to give you some examples of what I call corruption, mainly from my own life. And I've been a believer for a little more than 3 decades. That's not that long. You know, it's like when I was in high school, I remember it like it was yesterday. And they just had my 30th class reunion that I didn't go to. It came and went. I wanted to, but I didn't. That's not that long. You can remember it, all right? I remember being, this is just how our society, how our culture is corrupting. This thing is happening. When you're somebody who causes corruption, a man causing corruption, you're not just staying bad yourself. You're making others or influencing others as well. Masters of corruption. Like you, not like you're lords of it, but like you mastered it. You've become a master at corrupting other people as well. When I was a kid, when I was, you know, like 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, I used to get comic books all the time. I think lots of kids back then bought comic books all the time. And every month I'd get certain titles, and I found some of those not all that long ago, some of these old comic books that I saw that cost like 10 cents. I'm sounding like a really old man here, but used to buy those for 10 cents in the five and dime, you know. But that's what I did. I used to buy them for 10 cents at the five and dime. And you don't even know what a five and dime is, most of you. But then I, if I can borrow Paul's language, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I didn't have any interest in such things anymore. It's long before I became a man. When I hit about adolescence, it's like, I'm done with this. Closed chapter in my life, right? So I grow up, and I get married. As soon as I get married, this financial weight comes out of the sky and slams me. And I tell you, Joan and I have been, like, desperate many times. We, early on, hadn't even gone to Bible college yet, early in marriage, it dawned on us, we were talking, we said, hey, people buy comic books. These comic book enthusiasts, like we're trying to figure out how we're going to eat tonight. Hey, I got these comic books at my mom's house. What if we go to some comic book place and take these things and maybe I have some comic book that's worth like $100,000 or something. And I went down there, and this guy's probably just loving to see me come because I don't know anything about this. And I dropped this box in front of him. And he says, you don't have anything here. I'll give you maybe like $20 or something. And I'm happy. I'm saying, we're going to eat tonight. And he's probably, you know, poker-faced. And when I leave the door doing backflips or something, he got some kind of super deal. So I don't know. But, you know, now you get rid of them, and this is going somewhere. Just hang on with me. And I go to Bible college and have my first child, and I come back here, and now I've become a pastor here in Indiana, and my son's learning how to read, and I'll say, maybe he'll be interested to help him read. if get some comic books for him. You know, you look at the pictures and superheroes and stuff like that. I used to be into that when I was a kid. So there was a store down here. And I went to the store. It no longer exists. I go into the comic book store. What is the point of this? Everything corrupts. That's the point of this. Everything is corrupting. Go into the comic book store. We're looking around. The whole back part of the comic store is devoted to, shall we say, what's it called? What's the, not antique. It is what I'm going for. But like, you know, nostalgic pornography back here. I said, well, we're going to stay in this part of the store. I get a, but that's nothing. I go and get one of the titles that I used to buy every month as a kid. And I look inside and you've got depictions of your favorite superhero having sex with some woman here. I said, comic books have changed. It corrupted. Used to be kids did this. Those kids grew up and became lustful little evil creatures. And the people who were writing for them kept writing for them and now corrupted. Matthew Donaldson is doing an imitation of a guy. He said, this is example number two. Just on Sunday, he was giving me this example about this guy he saw in a boxing magazine. It was for some bodybuilding advertisement. And in Matthew's inimical way, maybe not so inimical because I imitate him very well, you know, he's saying, there's this guy in there, he's looking like this. You know, he's got this little head, and he's looking like this. Okay? And one of the things that Matthew tells me is, and I know what he's talking about, he says he's got this string. He's wearing this string. It's about all he's wearing. You know why? Because everything corrupts. I really need to see that. I really need to see all of your anatomy. Wasn't like that when I was a teenager and a fanatic about that, because everything corrupts. Television has become corrupt. Gone are the days when you used to just turn the television on and it's okay, whatever's on there. I mean, might be a little embarrassing for that kid, but two people are kissing or something, but that's about it. Now, commercials. What they advertise. Just what's advertised. Why is that? Everything's corrupting. Alright? We could talk about movies, we could talk about all kinds of stuff. Even things that I would have to say have gotten better in areas that it got better. The corruption influence is so fast anymore that it's good for a very short time. And then it gets degraded. But the worst kind of corruption in this blurb of commentary of mine. Also, I'll give you an example about something I used to do. When I was early a believer and I really started learning the Word of God, I know people all over the place, believers, not just here. You do too. You know believers in, especially if you go, since you started maybe to come to church here, you've been here for any length of time, you know people from Venezuela and India, and Portugal, and you know people from all over the world. And some of you have been there. You've been to these places with me. And so I would know people, and as they would say as I'm talking with them about the Scripture, I don't never hear teaching like this. I never hear truth like this. And I don't think there's a place around me that teaches like this. And I would say, There are. You just have to look for it. It might not be the church across the street or down at the corner or something, but you'll have to look. But you can find a church that teaches sound doctrine. Might be in the next town, might be two towns over. You might have to travel a little bit, but you can find it. Today, people tell me, I don't know of any place that teaches like this. In my area, there aren't any places like that, and I don't maybe know their area. But now I say, that might be the case. There may not be any place around you that you would find this kind of caliber, or at least definitely Christocentric emphasis. Yeah, you might be right. What happened? Even in the place where there shouldn't be corruption, doctrine has corrupted, spiritual life has corrupted, everything is corrupting all around you. Now there are these masters of corruption. They are a man, one causing corruption. They, music. Alright? I've heard something recently. I won't mention the person's name. But there was a person I saw this interview that was done. He was done on a television as a documentary of some kind. This man, if I told you his name, almost everybody would know his name. He was a musician, a rock musician, okay? But years ago. And he still is really into it. He really likes it. And so they were interviewing him, and they were talking about the satanic aspect of rock music. And he laughed at it, and he said, these people don't even believe that. This is a joke. And I thought, you just don't want to see what's going on. You want the thing that gives you, that you identify with. This is too much a part of your identity. You don't want this to be as bad as it has become, so you're making light of it. And they start talking about things like black metal in Norway and some of the more extreme satanic persona groups. And he was just saying, that's not what it's about. It's just a show. It's not really like that. I'm thinking to myself, I don't care if it's a show or not. When you're packing out amphitheaters and stadiums and putting that show on, you're influencing people. These people are thinking this is something they want to go to, that this is cool. And you, even if they don't believe it, but I think many believe it. I know that some don't. But I think many believe it. What happened? Used to be, it wasn't like some kind of bastion of purity. But it wasn't all that bad. Rock music. Some of it stayed that way. Some of the people just got older and still play it. But it corrupted. Everything is corrupting in front of you. If you're the younger among us, maybe you don't see it so much only because the contrast isn't so notable or noteworthy because you grew up with this level of rank being normal. Whereas I didn't. I grew up with this level of rank, this level of filth, this level of wrong being normal. Generations before me, it would have been down here. And so what I thought was normal wasn't always normal. What you may think as normal it was not always been normal. And you know people who it wasn't always normal. I'll tell you another thing. This is just illustrating this, and I hope you're not bored from my little personal, stroll down memory lane here. I feel like I'm sounding really old here, but you know what? I'll say what the Jews said. I'll doctor it just a little bit. I'll say what they said about Jesus. this man is not yet 50 years old. And the apologists of their statement was, and you've seen Abraham? This man is not yet 50 years old. And he's talking like this. I'm not the totally bald, shriveled up guy that can't move with a cane, smacking the cane on the porch saying, this world, what's the world coming to? That's not me, right? I'm not yet 50 years old. Which tells you something about how old Jesus was, too. Do you say if to somebody who's 30, do you say, you're not even 50 years old? Or do you say, you're not even 40 years old? This is one of the reasons why Irenaeus, writing it, he died in 202 A.D. And I'm more I think about it, the more I think the brother was on to something. He said, you don't say you're not yet 50 years old when you're in your late 20s. You don't say that to somebody in their late 20s, early 30s. His contention was that Jesus, in the days of His flesh, that the days of His flesh continued a lot longer than shallow thinkers would like to say that it continued. What's the shallow thinking? Two problems. One, it says he was about 30 when he started, when he was baptized and began official public ministry. About 30 isn't 30. It's about 30. He might have been 34. He might have been 28. He's around 30 when he's baptized. Then they count three different Passovers that are mentioned in the Gospel, and this is the second false line of thinking. They say 3 years on top of 30. He died at 33. Okay, first of all, he was about 30. And secondly, that supposes that every Passover, something momentous enough in his life, happened that they recorded something about it. Is it possible that Passovers came and went? And nothing on that particular Passover was recorded that Jesus did? I think he was older when he died than you think he was. Why am I getting into this? But especially because the calendar. How did we get our calendar that is divided by B.C. and A.D.? Well, we got it once the Roman Catholic Church thought that the majority of the world was Christianized because it was under their political domain. They said, we're going to change the way people think about time. And the Pope got one of his cardinals and said, go back and figure it out. Figure out the year that Jesus was born. He was off by somewhere between 4 and 7 years. One way we know that is that the Herod who died, we can document the Herod that tried to go after the Lord when he was a young child and the angel told them to flee to Egypt. That Herod died in what is 6 B.C. That means that he had to pronounce that decree 1 year, because it happened very quickly, after the census that was announced by Caesar that took place, good conservative estimate, 7 B.C. So they started at the wrong place. If Jesus dies, if Jesus is born in 7 B.C., rather than what we call 1 A.D., and we hook that up with other events in the New Testament that we have a definite date for, like in the book of Acts when Claudius commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. And we can put these together. I submit to you, Jesus was more like 43 when he died than 33. Now, but I'm not going to die for that or anything. It's not non-negotiable Christian doctrine. It's not like high level anything. But my point is this. I'm not yet, there's no point to it. That was just a ramble. I'm sorry. But what I was working on was this. I'm not yet 50 years old. And I can see this kind of decline. This corruption is happening all over the place and right up over against the masters of corruption. That is, people in music or media or politics or wherever they are that are leading the way in it. There are also anti-corruption agents in the world. Now, the main anti-corruption agent, that is something that stops the decomposition, the decay process, in the time that the Bible was written, was salt. They would kill this animal, and then, because we want to eat off of this animal for a while, my family of three cannot eat a whole ox in the next 2 days. So they had to preserve it with no refrigeration. So they would heavily salt it. They'd rub salt into it, try to get the salt to penetrate the meat that they had cut. And salt is a preservative. It stays, or it's an ancient stopping vehicle for the corruption process. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth." Do you know what this world would look like if every Christian just disappeared? And I'd submit to you that that's never going to happen. But there is this anti-corruption aspect that is just, it's your life. It's not lobbying. It's not necessarily any kind of political action. It's not civil disobedience. It's not that kind of thing. I'm just talking about the more of us there are, the more peripheries, the more circles that we move in, the more people are curbing some activities that you don't even know about necessarily. I remember this one job from hell that I had. And there was this thing that happened. And there was a scurrying to remove all vestiges. I know I'm being general, but you believe me, you want me to be general. There was this scurrying in this job site, this workplace, to remove all vestiges of what had happened before Tim gets here. Now, Tim's not a Pharisee. Tim's not some super fundy. Tim's not some judgmental person. Tim would have come in there, said, "Oh," and kept going about what he's doing. They're not getting judged. They're not hearing. I'm not Tim and Aunt Esther. Tim isn't some kind of guy that imposes his morality on you. He never talks to you about that. He'll talk about what God did for what you did that was wrong. I'll tell you the gospel. Just the fact that just one of these salt guys, just one of these salt people around. Get the corruption out of the picture because, and they didn't know that I knew about it. The boss had said to me, he had called me on my way home. This thing happened, all of the accoutrements of this particular debacle, this moral, you know, ruination was still there. I know it's general. Believe me, you want me to be general. You do not want me to tell you what. And the boss didn't know about it, and he called me on the phone and said, "Tim, I got this problem. You got to go back to the shop right now because..." And so I went back and found it all. And I thought, I land. And then just left and did what I had to do. They thought he doesn't know about it. And I heard about the mental, you know, speed with which they were trying to clean this up and catch their tracks. That's the salt principle. You're salt. You are the salt of the earth. It doesn't say, be the salt of the earth. The scripture does not record the Lord saying, act, speak, do something make sure they don't do the evil that they do. He doesn't say that. He says you are the salt of the earth. You get about following me, and don't blow a trumpet before you when you do an act of mercy. Don't put on a sullen countenance. Don't disfigure your face when you fast. Don't try to make anybody know what you're doing. But at the same time, don't put the light under a bushel. Don't try to hide it either. Just be genuine. Just be real. Don't care if they see or they don't see. Just care about me. Just go and live your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't want it to be seen or want it to be hidden. Just go live. And you are the salt of the earth. So corruption's happening all over the place, and some are causing it. Now that we know what we're talking about, we know all about this, the words and what they mean, and all about what everything signifies, let's put it together and say, all right, how is this the case then? How does this work? How is it that one grabbing or robbing mother and father and saying it isn't rebellion, how is that person a companion to one who causes corruption? All right, why do we have to tell you? We could say to the person who does and says this. Why would anybody have to tell you? Why do we think we have to tell you that it's wrong, that it's a disgrace, that it's a dishonor? Why would you have to be informed that this is sin to grab your mother and threaten her? Why do we have to articulate it? Why does it even have to be verbalized that to take money, to steal from your parents, to steal from anybody, but this is your parents? Why does it have to even be told you this? And when the person is told, they don't agree with it. Is your conscience so seared that you don't just know this without us telling you that? But it's more than that. It's worse than that. They'll say, it's not rebellion. In other words, they have some kind of rationalization for their behavior. Like, well, someday they're going to die, and it's all going to come to me anyway, right? It's really all mine anyway. I'm just taking what's mine. Oh, that's just brilliant, stellar logic here. They're not dead yet. They still need it. It's still taking something, whether it is literal seizing, and you're taking their dignity, or you're taking their possessions, or whether it's the less literal violence that is involved, you're hurting them. You're giving them pain. You're giving them sorrow. You're wounding them. There's a lot of parents out there that don't love their kids, plain and simple. There are parents that they don't have affection for their children. Jeremiah asks, as you're reading through it, now it doesn't sneak up on me anymore because I've read Jeremiah too many times. But he used to sneak up on me. Maybe it's Isaiah, actually. But the question is asked, will a mother forget her child? And I would, the first few times I read that, I would think, okay, he's going to say no, and then he's going to say, and I won't forget you either. And instead he says, she may, but I won't ever forget you. And then when I got used to it, I said, will a mother forget her nursing child? And then I'd know, oh yeah, this is where I used to think, no, but he says yes. Yes is the answer. Do you realize that? Yes is the answer. There is such a thing existent as abortion. There is such a thing as parents that abuse their children emotionally and physically. I just heard something, because everything corrupts on the television. My wife points it out to me. She says, what this person did, they just got caught for this. She has like a 4-year-old girl, and she sold her 4-year-old girl to be a sex slave. There's one just punishment for this woman. They may do that. And God says, I won't do that. I'll never do it. This is an unconditional covenant that I make with you. There's no fine print to it. You don't read it anywhere else in the Bible. It's not like it's a puzzle and you've got to find the escape clause. God says, I'm making you mine forever. Some of you don't know Walt Lieper, who was kind of my mentor in the world. Get ready, okay? And he used to say it like this. He had certain customary things that he would do to illustrate certain Waltish, this touched my heart, I'm going to talk about it every time that I'm talk to anybody. And they invited him to speak to many people. And he'd say, I was this little kid. I'm doing it. If you know him, I'm trying to do it the way he did. He'd say, here's this little kid. I'm this little black kid in the ghetto in Pittsburgh. And I hear the gospel and God says, kid, we got a deal. And it's like this big hand came out of heaven and said, Walt, we got a deal. You're mine forever. Okay? That's God. God said, will a mother forget the child that she's born? Yeah. Sometimes they will. But God won't ever do that. God won't ever forget a child. Nobody ever gets lost in His mind. He never forgets somebody. But there are horrid, wicked, evil parents in the world. In the time that the Lord was on the earth, this was unheard of. This is just unheard of. He even uses it as an example. Because the corruption didn't take place as badly to the degree, to the extent that you find it now. He said, anyone among you, if your son asks him for bread, will you give him a snake? It's just preposterous. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous that anyone would do that. And so he says, how much more will God your Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Today you'd have to say, if a child asked a father for a piece of bread, would the father give him a venomous snake? You'd have to say, I could actually see some people doing that today. Yes, I think they would. All right? There are bad parents. But most parents, even if they're not believers, most parents have some, even if it's damaged, they have some affection. They have some love. They have this, what the Bible calls storge. That is, it's a love that you have for relatives. It's a love that you have for family. In the last days, Timothy says, one of the trends that are listed, Timothy doesn't say, Paul says it to Timothy, but 2 Timothy records it in 2 Timothy 3. One of the last days trends is asthorge. Men will be asthorge. In other words, without familial affection. And so when a child hurts parents, they've seized something from them. They've taken away well-being. The picture of this word is where you go, you grab something, you snatch it, would be a word that would work in many of its contexts. You snatch this from them. You snatch the piece, you snatch the, what can we call it? I guess it was false if you can snatch it, but security. that they would have that my son loves me or my daughter loves me. And there are wounded parents all throughout this country. There are abused children all throughout this country. All throughout the world, there are abused parents all throughout this country, all throughout this world. All right. One doing this and then saying, it's not rebellion. The same is a companion, that is, going in the same direction, they're on the same way as a man causing corruption, because this is so easy. This is not even, you don't have to be Christian to see the propriety in this. This is, you just have to be moral. You just have to have a conscience to realize that hurting someone who has raised you and loved you like that is rebellion against God. So when you say it's not rebellion, you're just in your own heart, something of universal truth has corroded, fallen off like a piece of flesh on a decomposing body just falls. Something falls. When you cause corruption, you don't just let that happen inside, but you say to someone else, it's not rebellion. The levels that we can apply this on, and the instances, the particulars, the specifics. I imagine that either from the parental or from the offspring side of this, some of this is hard to hear. You've had situations like that. Maybe you've been guilty as a child. I have. You know, I think of things when I study something like this, like, you know, I did that. I did something akin to it. You know, and maybe you have those things that you can remember. If you did that, and if that was the way, is the shape it took. You have parents today. Your parents are probably older. Some of them might not yet be 50, you know, but they're older than you, and you've got time to minister to your parents and to love them and to show them and that you do, and to speak those things of love to them. You've got kids. You've got time to invest in their lives and to be personable, be the best parent that you can possibly be, and to speak. I'm the advocate, no closing with this, but I'm the advocate of words of love. How do you want them to know that you feel? Say it. Tell them. Up or down. Tell your kids that. Tell your parents that. Just speak it. Verbalize it. Don't let it be in word only, but in deed and truth. But don't let it be wordless. Don't let your love be mute. I like that song that Doug composed and sang sometime. Seems like we've been lacking special music for the offering lately. Maybe I'll ask him to sing that song on the Lord's Day. That Love While You Can song. There'll be a time when you can't. So do it while you can. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.